The late General Norman Schwarzkopf, affectionately known as Stormin' Norman, was commander of coalition forces in the First Persian Gulf War in February of 1991. But General Schwarzkopf had a problem. Conventional military strategy dictates that unless you outnumber the enemy by a factor of 3-1, going to war is unadvisable, as the casualty count will be excessively high. Well, contrary to popular opinion, the 10-year Iran-Iraq conflict, which had ended in 1988, left Iraq with the world's fourth largest army, numbering almost 1 million enlisted men, along with almost that many territorial or National Guard members. This meant that although coalition forces in the Gulf numbered 500,000 troops, we were outnumbered by a factor of 2-1. Saddam Hussein was a formidable foe, especially when you consider he was armed to the teeth with American military hardware that he had been sold for the previous decade. Well, General Schwarzkopf needed a plan to be able to beat the enemy against these odds. What he did was to utilize attacks from the air, effectively neutralizing the enemy's ground and air forces before ground troops were sent in what became known as Operation Desert Storm. The battle lasted only 4 days, and we were victorious. And whilst it's widely known that the Gulf War was won in the air, the general had an immense advantage over his enemy before he ever set sail for the Persian Gulf. Our military intelligence was far superior to that of the Iraqis. Through U.S. spy satellites, we knew where they were, how many there were, how fast they were moving, where they were moving, and so forth. This advanced information on the enemy allowed the plan for victory to be constructed. So if anybody wanting a title today, a title is Information on the Enemy. Ancient Chinese general and military strategist Sun Tzu stated that there are only two things you need to win in battle. You need to know yourself, and you need to know the enemy. Well, brethren, we are at war. We're not at a physical war where we're sent to a foreign nation, given a gun in a desert and shot at, but we're at spiritual war. So first we need to know who or what the enemy is that we're fighting. First, I'm going to turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Our enemy is Satan the devil. So we need to now look at what we're up against. What kind of power does he wield? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Lucifer was one of the covering cherubs of God. He was only matched by the other archangels, Gabriel and Michael. It says, you have weakened the nations. The devil's job is to weaken the nations. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We know from the Gospels that our enemy is able to come to Christ and tempt him personally. And he's able to come before God, as is recorded in Job. The world trivializes the devil and what he's capable of. Any being that's capable of these things is really a formidable opponent. Satan also knows it's not simply enough to kill the people of God. He could probably engineer that relatively easily. Our physical deaths would not be that difficult for him to engineer. He knows there is to be a resurrection in the future, and it is the people of God will be resurrected and will depose him from his current throne. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10 and 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Satan knows that as only God is capable of killing the soul, he is not capable of doing it. And that really we are the only ones capable of causing that to happen to ourselves. Satan is there to facilitate a way for us to give away our eternal life. So what is the weapon of choice that Satan uses to cause this to happen? We turn back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We drop down now to verse 13. We're familiar with the story of what happened when the serpent had his interaction with Eve. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The serpent deceived me. Deception is Satan's weapon of choice. Being deceived is what will cause any one of us to lose our crown, our life, and our future. He deceived persons 1 and 2. He's been active from the very beginning. And since then, his religious deception has been rife. The Old Testament is littered with examples of kings of Israel and Judah who turned away from God. They did evil. They set up false gods and altars. Every major civilization has been characterized by the false religious system, including the one we live in now. Across the world, Satan's system is alive and well in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. But looking closer to home, when we look at the Church of God, we see that deception in recent times, over the past couple of decades, has laid waste to many called to the truth. Satan's deception all but destroyed the people of God as the worldwide Church of God came apart at the seams some 20 years ago. Is this just isolated to our times, or has this always been the case? From Scripture, it's also evident in the time of the apostles. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. 1 John 2 and 26. John writes here, "These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you." John's addressing deception in the first century because it was obviously rife then as it is now. Turning over the page to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. Let no one deceive you." Deception has always been the tool used to separate the people of God from their calling. We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus admonishes here and says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" We see deception again listed here, dropping down to verse 11. "And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." He makes the point here to mention the deception twice because it is very important. And again, if we drop down to verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." To amplify this further, I'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Again, there is going to be a lot of deception around. So what can we do to protect ourselves from this deception? One of my family's favorite scriptures is found in Ephesians. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 18. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have the truth, girding our waist with the truth. We still have more to learn. We're not there yet. We still have more truth, more growth needed. We need to stick firm to the truth that we have, the things that we know to be self-evident, and still grow further towards the righteousness that will help shield our salvation, like the breastplate of righteousness would shield our vital organs. The knowledge of the coming kingdom of God should give us inner peace. As the world around us loses their head in times of terrible torment that are coming, the kingdom of God is coming too, and we know that. That should give us the peace we need to make it through. Faith in God and His promises will help us stand strong as the world around us comes apart at the seams. Standing firm to the commandments of God and the teachings of Christ will enable us to be resurrected. If we don't stand firm, we won't be there. Our salvation is that resurrection. So let's wear the armor daily, so that while the deception around us in this world intensifies and increases, we can stand firm and succeed in our defeat of the enemy.